Please turn with me now in the Word of God to the second epistle of Peter and the second chapter, and reading there from the 10th verse. Our text at least begins at the 10th verse. I think I'll begin the reading at verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them from the beginning than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Thus far, the Word of God, and may the Lord bless to us the reading of His holy Word. Well, after such a great day as yesterday and the wedding of Sherry and Ryan, always a happy occasion, lots in which to rejoice, it seems a bit of a downer to come to a passage about false teachers. And as I said to you about a month ago when we started in on this particular section of 2 Peter, this is one of the passages that is not very popular, that people don't choose passages like this if they choose topics to preach on week by week. We are forced to because the Bible unfolds this passage. Forced, I say, not in a bad way. It's just that there are some passages in the Scripture that are difficult for us to hear precisely because they're so close to the bone. That's true of passages like Psalm 94 and Psalm 137. Passages that have the toughest stuff that's ever been spoken to human beings in them. Well, 2 Peter 2. God's judgment now in verse 10, we have God's judgment of false teachers. And our text begins at verse 10 in the middle of the verse. They are presumptuous, self-willed. Presumptuous, self-willed. Why does Peter say all these things? Well, he's speaking, of course, or writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These are the very words of God. And this passage is nothing if it is not a warning to avoid false teachers and false teaching like the plague. There is no end to the opportunities, or better, we might say, to the seductions, the allurements, for us to stray from God's revealed truth and make shipwreck of our lives. And the worst of it comes from those who claim to speak for God, the Bible says. And what should be the greatest blessing to the church, a sound ministry, has often been perverted to do the work of the devil, who, as you know, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, likes to pose as an angel of light. So watch out. Listening to the wrong preachers and teachers could cost you your life, could cost you your eternity. Now, it was a sound preacher, Brownlow North, preaching in the great revival of 1859 in Scotland and Ireland. His famous little book, it is now, The Rich Man and Lazarus, has a different title, I can't remember offhand, but he says there toward the end in one of the last sermons, it was a sermon series on the rich man and Lazarus, he says in that little book, I do not believe there exists a more miserable being, even among the lost themselves, than a lost minister shut up in hell with his congregation. That doesn't take your breath away. I don't know what to do for you. We are to be on guard because they are not only a danger to themselves, they are a danger to you also. And there are four reasons given here in this passage from verse 10 through to the end of the chapter. Four reasons given why we should avoid false teachers. The overarching thing is this: they are under the judgment of God. But here are four reasons why they are under the judgment of God. They are under the judgment of God because they are proud. Verse 10 through verse 13a. Because they are immoral. Verse 13b through verse 16. Because they are deceivers. Verses 17 through 19. And because they are apostates. Verse 20 to the end. Verse 22. For all of these, they are cast away under the judgment of God. So this is a hard passage. It's not a passage in which we can take any delight. But it is a passage in the Word of God that is given that we might have life and not fall under the sway of those things which will kill us in our tracks and are always trying to kill us. False teachers then are under judgment and to be avoided because they are proud. Now the root problems laid out in verses 10b, the second part of the verse, and 11, and that's laid out first. And in one word, it's pride. But two words are given here. They are presumptuous, self-willed. Now we generally think it's a good thing to take pride in genuine accomplishments. People will often use the word proud or pride in a positive way. But Scripture actually gives us very little encouragement to do that, to use that word positively. It's not an accident, I think, even in the English language, in the providence of God, that I is in the middle of the word. I know we can be proud of our children and so on when they do something good and all that. But rather, we should be humbled and we should be thankful and we should be exultant in a thankful way when God gives us or those we love some achievement, something that is good. And satisfaction in the blessing of God in your life and in the lives of others is one thing. But there's always too much of me, of I, in pride. And these false teachers, they're presumptuous. They're full of themselves. They're very confident. Even though they can contradict God's word, even though they undermine the very word of God, they find it an easy thing to do because they've decided and they know and they make no bones about it. For example, they are not afraid, the apostle says, to speak evil of dignitaries. Now, I don't understand why the translators translated it in this flat way. Here's what the Greek actually says. Glories, without trembling, they blaspheme. That's the wrong word order for English, but that's the word order in the Greek. Glories, not dignitaries, glories, without trembling, they blaspheme. The Greek word is blaspheme, not just say a bad thing. What are these glories, doxas? These glories, I agree with the Lutheran commentator Lenski, who says, sees them as the same glories that Peter talks about in the first epistle when he talks about Christ, the glories of Christ, the risen Savior. That word glory has its root and source in glory itself. And that glory is the glory of God manifested. And that glory is centered in Christ, the risen Savior. Jesus is the Lord of glory, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. And James calls Jesus Christ the glory. Our helpful translators put in Lord of glory, borrowing it from 1 Corinthians 2, because they think it'd be helpful to us. But don't you see the drama of the verse when James says, Jesus Christ, the glory. The original text is full of power. And too often we emasculate it with feeble and vapid English versions of powerful Greek words. Furthermore, note that the sin is not bad-mouthing or being rude to somebody in high places. That's what it sounds like, evil of dignitaries, like insulting the president or something. But the word is blasphemy. And Peter's surely talking about teachers and teaching that chips away at Jesus' glories, chips away at His deity, at His atoning sacrifice, at His very nature as the God-man and the only mediator between God and man. And so you see, it encompasses all the modernists and the cultists and the Unitarians and the rationalists and the atheists and all the so-called great religions of the world who blaspheme the glories of Christ in the simple way of doing that, which is to deny Him. And let me say now something I'll come back to. It's not about us versus them. It is about that to a point, but it is about us too. Because the way to blaspheme Christ is not to go outside into the world with some kind of a megaphone and say dreadful things about him in public. It begins with your denial of Christ in your heart. You don't need to be there on the pavement in front of Pilate with Jesus about to be judged and sent to the cross. You don't need to be there saying, "Crucify him," loudly, screaming and shouting. You don't need to be there to say loudly in everybody's hearing, "We will not have this man to rule over us." You don't need to do that if you've already done it in your heart. You're as much of a blasphemer as the person who's out there screaming against Jesus. It's only a matter of degree. You've already sold Jesus down the river in your soul. And this, you see, is of course the great crime of the false teachers. And to drive this home, Peter contrasts it with the attitude of the angels, the spiritual servants who are spirits, servants of God. Notice in verse 11, whereas angels who are greater in power and might than false teachers and us, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Even the angels, when they represent the situation before the Lord in heaven with respect to the wickedness of the false teachers, don't revile them. They are humble before the presence of God. Anyway, these false teachers act, you see, as though the Lord doesn't exist. The angels know when they come into the presence of the Lord, and they are always, as it were, in His presence, as we should regard ourselves, that they are in the presence of one who is high and holy. And before whom they should bow in the depth of their souls, their being. Well, there's the root of the problem, presumption and self-will. It is the root of every single problem in human experience, one way or another. It may be somebody else's self-will who oppresses you, but every single problem that you bring into your life is a problem of presumption and self-will at its root. And that's the problem with the false teachers. And what's the fruit of the problem? Verses 12 and 13, the fruit is an insane denial of consequences that are written large in God's Word and indeed in human experience itself. Notice that the apostle says, and what language this is, how straightforward it is. But these, like natural brute beasts, are made to be caught and beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand. They're like bugs that don't know they're about to be squashed. He's saying this with sadness. Here's how it works. Here's how unbelief works. It denies the image of God in ourselves. When you embrace the fact that you're made in the image of God, don't you embrace God Himself as the one who has made you in His image? But you see, if you're busy working your way forward against God, you're denying yourself. You're denying the meaning of your very existence and the purpose of that life that you have been given. And you're behaving no better than the brute beasts. Now, maybe that's offensive to you. There are people who read the Bible and are offended by things. Well, fine. They're tough, tough words. But we've no right to be offended. Peter is not saying that they are animals. He's saying that they are acting like animals, which is a different thing. You see, unbelief, the denial of the claims of God, the denial of who we are as made by God, the denial of the way of salvation as given to us by God in Christ Jesus, unbelief looks into hell and doesn't know it, because it won't go that way. I got to go this way. And what does the apostle say? They will utterly perish in their corruption. In their corruption. And will receive the wages of unrighteousness. Unrighteousness has wages. Everyone in this room ought to know that, because you've experienced the wages of unrighteousness in your own experience, in your own lives. Actions have consequences. Try lying to people and see how they like it and how they treat you afterwards. Try stealing from your neighbor and see how your neighbor loves you. Try slandering your sister or your brother and see how it bonds you together in love. Actions have consequences. And pride is the root sin. Secondly, false teachers are under judgment because they are immoral. When I last preached on this passage about 20 years ago, most of 20 years ago it is now, we were in the midst of the fall of Jimmy Swaggart, the so-called televangelist. It was October 1991, according to my notes. And what struck me then was that Peter's words here were a fair psychological profile of quite a number of prominent preachers of our time, and maybe quite a number of those that are not prominent. Look at what false teachers got up to 2,000 years ago. Verse 13, revelry in the daytime. As though they are those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Now, when Peter says that, he's consciously thinking of the regular way in which people carouse and get drunk. They do it at night. You know, that's when decent drunks get drunk. And the point is that these preachers are indecent drunks. That's the contrast. And here's a case, by the way, where you see the stark honesty of the scriptures of the New Testament here. You think of how Paul speaks about the Corinthian church and its abuses there. Abuse after abuse in the Corinthian church. And he doesn't mince words. Revelry in the daytime. Watch out. False teachers will tell you one thing to your face, and they're off to the pub in the next moment with their pals laughing at you. They have wandering eyes. Eyes full of adultery, verse 14. Hungry, ever-shifting eyes. Like Elmer Gantry, who admired the ankles of the ladies to whom he preached in the novel of that name. Skirts were longer then. He only had the ankles to look at. They had greedy hearts, verse 14, trained in covetous practices. Some of you may be old enough to remember a documentary that was made by an apostate evangelist called Marjo Gortner. He was a child evangelist, and he became an adult evangelist, and a tent evangelist, and he went round, and he secretly made a documentary. It was supposedly, he fooled the people he was with. It was to expose these folks. Now, he departed the faith. But you see, while he was in the faith, he was involved with all these people doing these things, like training themselves in covetous practices. How they would divide up the proceeds of the collection afterwards. Well, nowadays we have pastors who own churches and their wives are the treasurers. How is that not made for corruption? And they are, he says, accursed children as opposed to the true children of God. Look at verse 14, accursed children. And in verse 15, he likens them to the sin, to Balaam, the sin of Balaam in Numbers 22 through 24. So here, in the negative, is a challenge to us that is positive. We are called to cultivate Christ-centered thinking and doing. In the meantime, watch out for the phonies. Thirdly, false teachers are also under judgment and to be avoided because they are deceivers, verses 17 through 19. These are wells without water, the apostle says, which is to say they promise the moon, but they do not deliver. Now, people are thirsty. Everybody has real needs. And Christians want to be fed spiritually. We hunger for God's answers to real problems. But what are these teachers? Wells without water, they're dry. Or they are clouds carried on a tempest. It would be clouds in the sense of mist, mist that comes but no rain. So it's all disappointing because they flatter to deceive. They promise great things, but in fact there's nothing there. And hence we have this trenchant word at the end of verse 17. Look at it. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? You have the same thought in Jude. In fact, almost the same language in Jude chapter verses 10 and 11. He says, these speak of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally like brute beasts. Same words as Peter. These things, don't know who read who first, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Hence the preservation of the lowest hell for the false teacher. The miserable minister, lost minister, locked up in hell with his congregation in Brownlow North's great sermon. But oh boy, they are exciting. Look at verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. They sound so attractive. They allure you. And they allure people, and this is their aim, those who have already been touched by the gospel and been affected by the power of God for positive things in their lives. But they are the opposite of what they claim to be. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Verse 19. And there Peter is saying to the people who are reading this, and that includes us, he's saying, if you know freedom in Christ, why would you go back to bondage? And yet you know what Christians do all the time. And we are affected by it. Here in this body, Christians all the time add little rules and regulations to the Word of God, add new definitions to what is a Christian, exactly what they were facing in the New Testament time. Christ is not enough. You've got to cut your hair this way. Christ is not enough. You have to avoid eating this food or whatever it is. Christ is not enough. You have to pray this way at this time of day. Christ is not enough. We got rules for you. that will help you be a better Christian. Oh, yes, so it's said. But it all takes away a little bit from Christ. Pray to a saint. Pray to Mary. Do a ritual. Jump up and down. Bow toward a particular place in the world. We're great at adding little things that we think we persuade ourselves are helpful. And every time we do that, our liberty in Christ is lost to some degree or other. People even become enslaved to buildings. Fourthly and lastly, false teachers are under judgment because they are apostate, lost, and unbelieving. Apostate is the word. This is a word that Christians need to learn and understand. And this is the most fearful part of this text. And I rather fear that many of you here who are sweet-spirited Christians may find it so hard to come to the conclusions that Peter is laying out for you. But it's something that we must take seriously. Number one, verse 20. Don't be fooled. Don't allow yourself to be fooled. Don't allow yourself to be seduced by words of emptiness or by things that people are saying you should do that Christ never said, or that things they say you shouldn't do even though Christ said it, because they've got insight of some kind or other. They found it in a pot, in a cave, in the desert somewhere. And they've got this great discovery for you. Don't be fooled. People can look like real Christians. People can live like real Christians to a degree and then get again entangled, as Peter says here, in the pollutions of the world. You know that's true. Don't be fooled, and don't fool yourself either. Secondly, tremble for such folks. Tremble for yourself if you like, but tremble for such folks. Tremble if you need for yourself. And you may need to tremble for yourself. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Verse 20 is what we're really looking at. But you see the point that's being made there. They are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Jesus says to us himself, Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, he warns us. He says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." You know, even in the world that rejects God, there is a particular revulsion against those who sin against children in a vile way. There's no viler way to sin against anyone than to try and draw them away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Millstones are coming for the seducers who do that. In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, beloved of so many people who apparently have never read it, because if they did, it would change their lives if they took it seriously. "Not everyone," verse 21, "who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, teachers? Cast out demons in your name, teachers, healers, so-called, and done many wonders in your name? Looked like the real thing to the people that were observing them. Seemed to be real. And then I will declare to them, Jesus speaking here, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That doesn't put the fear of God in you. I don't know what will. Because these are the words that many are going to hear in the great day when they pass from this world to the next, and especially on the great day of judgment. Tremble for such folks. And my friends, it's not just a matter of false teachers, it's closer to home. There are false church members, false professing Christians. There are covenant children who won't come to Christ. I say this to the children of this congregation. It's fearful to see resistance to Christ in you. You who have all sorts of privileges and blessings and promises. And what you're doing is you're putting up the shutters. You just don't think it's important enough. But let me tell you, what just doesn't seem important enough to act on now will be the very thing that you will grow into a massive statement of rebellion against the God who has given you life and who has called you to Himself and put you in a home where Christ is loved. So in understanding what he's saying about the false teachers, understand, my friends, you and I, and we are all included in this. It's not just about them. Christ is calling to you also. And we need a true assurance, not a false one. And a heart that's right with him, and not a facade. Brings us to the last verse. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. Proverbs 26:11, it was read earlier in the service. A dog returns to his own vomit. And then this other saying, a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. My friends, this isn't just a statement of the consequence of giving way to falsehood. He said so much about that. But it carries with it for us the call to reflect on how good the Lord is. Yes, the dog returns to his vomit. You've all seen dogs sniffing at things that you wouldn't sniff at. But my friends, in Christ we're not dogs. In Christ we shall be more than conquerors and are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So don't be fooled. Tremble for such folks. But be sure to look to Christ yourself. Be sure to lay hold upon Christ yourself. Be sure to follow Christ yourself. Be sure to receive Christ as He's been offered to you in the gospel, because He will not stiff arm you if you will come to Him, if you will remain with Him, if you will push away the blandishments and the allurements and the seductions. The false teachers. There's that wonderful word in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. In the context of dealing with spiritists, the Word of God says, to the law and to the testimony, they speak not according to this word, they have no light in them. But my friends, you, do you not have the light of God's holy word in your heart? Have you hidden it in your heart? You see, the unstated message here, after all these shocking words from the apostle, after all these dark words from the apostle, the unstated message is this. The implicit message is this. Be sure you close with the Lord Jesus Christ, truly and urgently and eternally and gloriously. He is the teacher we need, you and I. He is the teacher we must know. And He is more than a teacher. He is the Savior who gave Himself that we might be the righteousness of God, our sins forgiven by His giving of Himself upon that cross of Calvary. O Lord, give us discernment. O Lord, give us wisdom. O Lord, give us life in our risen Savior, so that we might be mighty to the pulling down of these strongholds of which the apostle speaks. These strongholds of falsehood and of eternal death. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.